are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and pass to your neighbor and greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. This time, I'd also like to draw your attention to the bulletin, to the announcements on the inside cover, and a calendar of events near the back. There's just one quick announcement I have for you before I turn it over to you. And that is that our morning prayers and Bible study will resume. We took a Labor Day break, but we'll be back tomorrow morning praying for the concerns of the church at 9:30 and then studying the Gospel of John together at 10. Recognizing that 10 o'clock on Monday morning precludes some of you from being here, all that can are welcome. And at this time, too, I'd offer the chance for any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Lunch today, immediately following worship upstairs in the fellowship hall. We'll excuse now her standing appointment to have an announcement in worship this morning. Are there any others? Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
And together we pray. Merciful God, in baptism you promise forgiveness and new life, making us part of the body of Christ. We confess that we remain preoccupied with ourselves, separated from sisters and brothers in Christ. We cling to destructive habits, hold grudges, and show reluctance to welcome one another. We allow the past to hold us hostage. Kindness, we have mercy on us and free us from sin. Remind us of the promises you make in baptism so that we may rise to new life and live together in grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all. No, but you anticipated my first question beautifully.
I know once Haynes has been baptized.
Haynes has been baptized. Right, so today we're going to talk about baptism. For those who haven't connected the dots yet, Peter will too, thank you. And so I brought this up. So you know what this is, obviously. What is this?
A bowl.
It's a bowl. But what does the bowl do? Yeah, this is the bowl we put the water in.
And we put it in there.
Yeah, do you remember what that's called? The font. That's not a word you hear a whole lot outside of church. So we put this bowl in the baptismal font, and we put water in the bowl. We take up the water. I didn't put too much in here just in case. And we put it on someone's head, and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this is a very special bowl because some of you were baptized from this, like you and you. And I thank you and Haynes and some of our friends who aren't here this morning. But I think that each of you who have been...
And Peter.
Oh, Peter will be baptized in from this bowl, too.
I don't think I was baptized yet.
I was never you baptized think? Here because I was in Indianapolis.
Yes, you were in Indianapolis. You weren't here. Good. I'm impressed you remember that. All right, so sit down. We're each going to have a chance to touch it. But one of the special things about this bowl and about every baptismal font is that no matter whether you were baptized here or somewhere else, it's the same kind of blessing. It means that God loves you, God has claimed you, and God has said, yes, you are a part of the church. And so if you want, each of you, you can try to touch the water, and you remember that. It doesn't matter where you were baptized, here or somewhere else. You can remember that God loves you, God has claimed you, and God has made you a part of the church. Thank you. So it's a very special thing that we get to baptize each other. And every time we baptize someone else, just like we will in a few weeks, we get to remember that we've been baptized too and that we're a part of the church. So thank you for this. As we continue to talk about worship, why don't you, I'll be interested if you pay attention, and we'll talk about baptism again in a few weeks, okay? Will you have a prayer with me before you go upstairs? Can we sit down and put your hands together and close your eyes? And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for your presence in baptism and every day of our lives. Help us to remember so that we could share your word and love others as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. Listen for God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, a story about baptism. So I've been preaching about worship for a couple of weeks, hoping to show that there's a logic to the things we do here on Sunday morning. We've talked about what it means to hear nothing less than a word from God. It's why we're here every week, to keep listening. We've talked about confession and what it means to draw closer to a God who is always moving towards us, always welcoming us. As people who have heard the word of God, and as people who have confessed our sins, there's a natural next step in the life of faith, a natural next step in worship, and that is baptism. Baptism is the ritual of entry into the church. It's a washing away of sin and a new beginning. It's a rite of ordination and a call to discipleship. It's a reminder of God's grace for each one of us who have already been baptized. It is many things, which is what makes it difficult to pin down. And that's okay. Baptism isn't a destination, but a way of life. It's the beginning of our faith, meaning there's much more that follows. And that's why baptism always comes with a promise that God will continue to be present to us wherever we go. So our story today finds Philip, a leader in the early church, on this road himself. He goes where God calls him, and he finds someone who's puzzling over the word of God. And then the next step, you might be able to guess. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, listen for God's word to you. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the chariot and join him." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns till he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, let the Spirit who anoints us in baptism and brings us to you ring out in broken speech and in holy words to uncover something of your grace in lives submerged by work or worry. Cleanse and renew us again to realize our calling and close connection to you in the way of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Baptism is on the agenda at our house, as you can imagine, as we're trying to pick a date in which to welcome our new son, Peter, into the Church of Jesus Christ. Picking a date should be easy, but it's fraught with all sorts of deep-seated family dynamics. Our tradition tells us that we ought to baptize children without undue haste or undue delay. The haste part is a welcome reprieve, as if parents were to stop by the church on their way home from the hospital. And there are plenty of stories about people being baptized as newborns, as if some accident might occur that would preclude them from entering a state of grace. That's not what baptism means. Baptism is an affirmation of God's grace that leads us to the waters, that comes before the waters. It's the sign and seal of the God who imprints us with the image of love in Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to rush around, because we know this is true about us before we're even born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, God says. Another reason we don't rush into baptism is because baptism takes place in the context of worship. So it's appropriate to wait until at least Sunday. In worship, the person being baptized is brought into a new family of faith in the church. That one is united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, cleansed of sin, empowered for new life of discipleship, and assured the presence of the Holy Spirit. Since some of these actions are communal, baptism is a rite in which the community is naturally involved. The congregation, you probably remember, promised to care for and nurture the person being baptized in the way of faith. Baptism is also one of our sacraments, along with communion, the Lord's Supper, which are real and physical manifestations of God's word of grace. So they're important enough occasions that they're meant to be shared, a reminder that we're all baptized and we all partake of the Lord's Supper together. We belong to a community of people who have a mission together beyond ourselves. We are called to exist for the gospel of Jesus Christ, offering it to the world. So this work of grace continues visibly when someone is baptized. And this is an important part of our faith, that we remember it together. Hence, we baptize and worship without undue haste or undue delay. And none of this fancy theology amounts to a hill of beans when you're trying to coordinate the schedules of multiple families who want to see their grandson baptized. Theological rationales don't work even when there are four ordained pastors in the extended family. The mess of human life just gets in the way. Will our large son fit into the gown that his skinny, cranky baby father wore? Can we coordinate schedules in the near term so that people can make it from 10 hours away? Why did I forget to put this on the session agenda last month? The reality of God's grace can seem unromantic when it's entrusted into our hands. Some of these dynamics were at play when I was a child. There's actually a bit of drama with my mother's parents, staunch Southern Baptists. When they sent their regrets they couldn't attend by letter, I don't know if it was a certified letter, indicating that they could not support the practice of infant baptism. And indeed, my parents were married. My mother's cousin wondered, what will you do about the children? Will you sneak them into the closet to tell them about immersion and baptism? I don't remember anything like this happening. It's always easy to chuckle at your Baptist relatives, but they do have a point. Baptism was originally intended for those who could make a conscious decision to be baptized, meaning they had to be adults or at least close. And sometimes people took this so seriously, they waited a long time. Basil of Caesarea, who was an important theologian of the early church, wanted to wait until he was 30, which was the age of ordination. And so he spent two anxious nights under the deck of a ship in the middle of the storm, wondering if he had made the right choice to wait so long, as he pondered the possibility of his premature death and wondering if the baptism would help. So once he got on shore, he was baptized without undue delay. It'd be ironic to be drowned without having been baptized, at least for Basil. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to bless. If Basil had remembered Acts, he might have recalled that people have been baptized in stranger places before. Our story begins not with a person who's being baptized, but with the one doing the baptizing, Philip. Philip was one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, one of the first deacons who was called to care for widows and the poor. The tradition has it that he was a gifted evangelist and preacher, and so we see that God is calling him to do just that. An angel tells him, get up and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip has been baptized enough that he doesn't ask God for his rationale, he just goes. And Luke underscores the difficulty of this ask with the helpful parenthetical, this is a wilderness road, so there's no telling what Philip might find. What he finds might have surprised even Luke's most liberally minded readers. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Maybe it's been a while since we were on the first century road between Jerusalem and Gaza, so we may not be as surprised at this as Luke intends. Here is the polar opposite of Philip and the apostles. Here is someone visibly different, an Ethiopian who would have been outside the covenant of Israel. Once more, he's the court official of a foreign, read, anti-Jewish queen. He's wealthy, not at all the sort Jesus has been calling. And what's more, he's a eunuch, which means he was castrated as a young boy and now exists as an ancient world sexual minority, who according to the law would have been prevented access to the temple because of his physical alteration. To summarize, here is someone from the wrong place, from the wrong faith, the wrong color, the wrong class, the wrong sexuality, and this is just who God is waiting for. As a side note, it's worth remembering the Ethiopian eunuch whenever we think we have the right to exclude someone different from us from the church. But here is a mystery wrapped up in an enigma. And to top it all off, he is pulled over to the side of the road to read from his Bible. I assume this happens to you a lot. You take a detour from I-75 because you're all of a sudden worried that Paul misread the prophet Habakkuk in Romans, and you just have to reread that passage before you make it any further down the road. Right, I didn't think so. I'm not sure, but I shouldn't wonder if this was equally strange on the wilderness road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Philip draws closer and hears the eunuch reading. People mainly read aloud in the ancient world. And he recognizes the words from Isaiah, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? We might characterize the eunuch as a religious seeker. He's on his way back from Jerusalem. He's interested in scripture. Philip may be amazed at what he's found here, and so he's asked the eunuch if he understands what he's reading, and he wonders, to whom is the prophet referring? The answer, as always, is Jesus. So they go a little ways down the road. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. This is the key moment. And this is what reveals the heart of the matter, at least as far as baptism is concerned. You might be wondering, how does this explain baptism and worship? And the answer is, it's all worship. The scripture has been read, the word has been preached. The story even says Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. He preached him a sermon. Astute readers, unlike me, will have noticed that verse 37 is missing. And the editors of the New Revised Standard Version thought this verse was unlikely to be in the original as it's omitted in some ancient texts. But what it says offers some explanation. Philip says, only confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The eunuch confesses in the way we do in baptisms today, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There's even been a confession. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Not wealth or poverty, race or nationality, gender or sexuality, job or title, haste or delay, theology or the fact that you're on a wilderness road. God calls through the word and we respond in faith to the God who brings us to the water. God empowers us to say yes and affirm that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. When we worship, we remember that God's grace becomes real to us again. We remember that we serve the God who calls people as different as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and calls us together to extend hands to strangers in friendship, doing so knowing that there's always another road to walk together. So, like in the story, baptism is a wilderness way. It's a road that never quite puts us at home. We're always going on to the next place to serve. It's the road where strangers become friends, where the extraordinary grace of God appears in the ordinary grace of earth, often even through our worship. We live like this. We can live like this because we trust that God is always with us, empowering us by the Spirit to live in this new way. The Spirit is the gift we receive in baptism, and it's not something we can shake off. We have been clothed with Christ, and we share God's own life because of our baptism. What is to prevent you from from being baptized? Nothing. What is to prevent you from living like it? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, you are before all things. Before all things, you knew us and loved us. As you called us into creation, you accompanied us with blessing upon blessing, with your constant and abiding presence. You are with us in the close connection of discipleship as we live in your joy in accompanying you in saving work. You are with us even when we feel far away from it all, like the promise of baptism is for everyone else. Wherever we are, Lord, we ask that you hear us. Be with us in the prayer of praise. Be with us in the plea for help. Be with us as we offer ourselves to you with sighs too deep for words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we are mindful of all that you have given us, all you have entrusted into our care. We thank you for family and relationship and home, for the loves that sustain us, and for this community where we join together in ways that stretch us beyond ourselves. Help us by your Spirit to remember our baptismal callings to extend care and compassion in this place and beyond, to join others in serving our community, and above all, to worship you with our heart and mind and strength, that we might grow into the image of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. As we wait in your presence here, Lord, we ask that you remember those we love who are in special need of your comfort, your healing, and your peace. Be with close family, with Jane Crosby, Charlotte Hale, Mary Brooks Jamison. Let your healing love cover them. Be with those others close to us who carry silent scars of grief or hurt, depression or doubt. Let your Spirit animate and renew, that those in the throes of chaos might emerge in the warmth of your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy. God, we recognize that we are privileged here to live and work and worship in safety. We are mindful of others who do not have opportunities like this, and so we ask your help for those in danger. Pray for those who lack access to housing or food, the needs in our community that are always present, even if they are sometimes hidden from us. Be with those who suffer from violence or injustice. Help us to extend your grace to others and so uncover something of the life you have given. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who are vulnerable to storms in life, particularly those recovering from the ravages of hurricanes this week. Be with the people of the Bahamas who are most affected, having lost food or shelter or even loved ones. Be a strong refuge for them and a light of hope for those who are in darkness. Thank you for the efforts of helpers, and ask that you bless our offerings of disaster assistance kits and those who assemble them, that they be nothing less than gifts of love. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ. We ask that you hear us as we pray in the way of his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude to the one who has claimed us, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, your grace is not of our deserving, but of your overflowing and abundant love. We ask that you continue to cover us in your love, that your Spirit would remain with us as we seek to live as your disciples, returning the fruits of our labor, the gifts of our hearts, that others might find your blessing. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Remember that you are baptized. God has claimed you. God loves you. And wherever you go, God is with you. So serve in faith and in joy. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.